We invite you to listen now to a broadcast of a message preached during the regular Lord's Day services at Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's message is being preached by the minister of the church, Dr. Alan Cairns.
In this little epistle of Paul to the Galatians, the apostle is determined to set out the very basics of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the most unmistakable terms. Here in these six chapters, Paul gives us what I can term the irreducible minimum of gospel fundamentals. And so sure is Paul that he's setting the gospel down in its most fundamental terms, that in chapter 1 he says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So Galatians is really dealing with things that are essential to salvation. Here we are not dealing with mere differences of opinion. We are not dealing with things upon which we can afford to differ in our interpretation. The apostle is speaking of things that are of such moment and importance that he says, if anybody preaches anything else in the gospel than that which I am preaching unto you, let that man be cursed with the curse of God. Now, it's not surprising then that here we have the great doctrines of the gospel faith. Here in Galatians, he deals with redemption by blood. And I say this morning, if any man preaches any other gospel than a gospel of redemption by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's curse is on that man. He preaches the covenant of grace. And again I say, if any man would preach salvation other than in the terms of covenant grace, God's curse is on that man. For by grace are you saved. It is not of works of righteousness that we have done, but it is of God's mercy that He saved us. And of course, He takes up the great theme of justification by faith. The Council of Trent went on record as saying that if anyone will say that justification is by faith without works, let him be accursed. The inspired apostle says, in absolute contradiction to the Roman Catholic theory of salvation, the apostle says, if any man shall say that justification is other than by faith without works, let him be accursed. These doctrines are all clearly stated. Now, where these are shrouded or clouded or neglected or denied, there is no true preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anything else is just a perversion. Now, the Galatians were being ensnared in such a perversion of the gospel. And especially you'll find as you read these chapters that they were turning away to a false way of justification. Namely, by personal legal obedience. And here was the subtle twist. Not professedly instead of the merits of Christ, but in addition to the merits of Christ. But Paul is quick to point out that since this, in essence, is a denial of the finished work of Christ on the cross and of the all-sufficient merit of the Lord Jesus Christ, since he's quick to point that out, he vigorously, jealously, I think you would better say, opposes and exposes this false gospel. And this whole book of Galatians is making the point, justification must be by the merits of Christ alone. And secondly, the merits of Christ must be received by faith alone. Now that is the theme of the book of Galatians. Surely everybody knows that by now. Most Christians would have an idea that Galatians is all about justification by faith. But did you ever notice when you're reading this book that in actual fact the Holy Spirit is mentioned more times than is justification in all its related words? The word just, justify, and righteousness, they occur a total of 13 times in this epistle. The Holy Spirit is by name referred to on 16 occasions. 17 if, with many interpreters, you take chapter 6 and verse 1, the Spirit of meekness, to be a title of the Holy Spirit. In other words, there is a basic theme running through this book, which is too often overlooked. It is the theme of the Holy Spirit of God. And it's not really very difficult to understand why there should be such an emphasis on the Holy Spirit in this particular book. Justification is received by faith. But faith is only ministered to the heart by the Holy Spirit of God. Too often people have the notion that faith is something of a natural response to the gospel. Faith is an innate ability of the human soul. That's how it's presented. But nothing could be further from the truth. Faith is the gift of God ministered to the heart by the gracious person of the Holy Spirit and by His immediate work upon the heart. In Scripture you find that Christ is the life. But the Holy Spirit is the life giver. Christ is applied to the heart by the Spirit. As one great English preacher once put it, the Holy Spirit is the personal divine vehicle, and Christ is the precious cargo that He conveys to our hearts. 1 Corinthians 6 and 11. You have a list of things that are done when you're saved. You are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus. That's the merit of Christ. And by the Spirit of God. That is the mighty divine person and energy that brings Christ to the soul. And thus the Galatians attempt to secure God's favor and the merits of Christ by human works, not only rejected Christ and the cross, but rejected also the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now let me make this very basic statement this morning, that it is a disaster to deny, to neglect, or to undervalue the ministry of the Holy Spirit in salvation. And the whole epistle to the Galatians cries out on that matter. If I were dealing with the subject of the Holy Ghost in Galatians, I could start and go through all of the references to prove the point that I'm making. Simply let me sum it up. In chapters 3 and 4, Paul deals with the place of the Holy Ghost in the doctrine of salvation. And then in chapters 5 and 6, he proceeds to the practical results of doctrine. Doctrine doesn't have a practical result. There's something wrong with the doctrine, with the person preaching it or the person receiving it. Doctrine ought to have a practical result. Doctrine is never meant to puff up. It's meant to humble. It's meant to sanctify. It's meant to make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here in 5 and 6, we have the practical results, the place of the Holy Ghost in the lives of believers. Now let's look at chapter 5 before we get, as we work down to our text. Look at our Bible reading this morning. There are 6 mentions of the Holy Spirit in this one little chapter. Look at verse 16. Here's the walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We'll come to verse 25 later, where there's another reference to walking in the Spirit. They are two distinct words in the original language. This verse 16 is a word that speaks generally of your walk, and especially as it relates to you and as you consider it. The last reference to the walk in verse 25 is really your walk, as we'll see, in relation to others, whether God or fellow believers. But here, in the most general terms, as you think of your position, your responsibilities, your opportunities, the message is, walk in or by the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. John could say, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Walk by the Spirit, by the impelling power of the Spirit, by the command of the Word of the Spirit, by all the influence through the gospel of the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. That's the standard of Christian walk. Then in verse 17, he speaks of the warfare of the Spirit. He says, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These two are contrary, the one to the other. There is, and here we have shades of Romans 7, there is a conflict raging in the believer. There is not just an attack upon your holiness from the world. There is not just an attack upon your holiness from the devil. Now, I have no brief for the devil, but the devil gets blamed for a lot of things that he's not immediately responsible for. A lot of people think if the devil could only be put out of the way, the world would be suddenly very easily Christianized. Let me tell you that the very rebellion that fills the heart of Satan fills the heart of every son of Adam. The very poison of sin that Satan has flows in the bloodstream of the race. My friend, though the devil will exacerbate every situation and stimulate every kind of evil and will be the evil genius in so many wicked situations, yet notwithstanding that, there is an enemy in us. There is our old flesh, and it is the flesh that lusts against the Spirit. I want to tell you, sanctification would be a very easy thing for a Christian if he only had the world to contend with and the devil to contend with. If he didn't have the flesh to contend with, if all the enemies were outside, my, the conflict would be much more easily won. But the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. And as you seek to walk in the Spirit, there is this old nature within you, this old fleshly you that would rise up to do battle with the very Spirit of God Himself. There's a warfare. What a blessing it is that not only does the flesh lust against the Spirit, but the Spirit wars against the flesh. We are not left to our own devices in this. The Spirit of God who regenerated us and indwells us, He battles against the flesh within us. Then verse 18. If ye be led of the Spirit, here is the will of the Spirit. Going according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now notice the progression. Walking in the Spirit, warring in the Spirit, and the will of the Spirit.
Now, the whole burden of this chapter is to have Christians enjoy this level of Christian experience. The question is how? How do you walk in the Spirit? How do you war in the Spirit? How do you know and obey the will of the Spirit? Any fool can read the words and say walk and hit you over the head with your duty. Any fool can tell you you ought to be in the will of the Spirit. But the question is, how is it done? Verses 22 and 23 bring us to the work of the Spirit, and here we have the key. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is, then we have nine items: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. The fruit of the Spirit. That is the answer. I want us to think of the fruit of the Spirit this morning and see how it is the answer. I quoted a great English preacher a moment ago as he spoke about the Holy Ghost. And he described the fruit of the Spirit. He had a lovely turn of phrase for it. He called it the fruit of paradise grown on earth. I think that sums it up perfectly. The fruit of paradise grown on earth. Better still, the fruit of paradise grown in you and me, even while we are in it. Let's think of the fruit of the Spirit. First of all, the expression itself, the fruit of the Spirit. I want to think of that expression just to get its meaning. Isn't it a wonderful thing that we have very well-worn phrases in the Bible? We just read them, we think we know them. But really, if somebody were to ask you, what does it mean? You might be in a little difficulty. So what does it mean? What's the essential meaning? Well, let's focus on the word fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. Now, that tells me something right away. This is something that grows. It is not manufactured. Now, let's learn that. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. These are not manufactured virtues. These are not things that people can train themselves to do. In fact, this word fruit focuses our attention on a basic truth that we have to get if we're ever going to come to terms with the biblical doctrine of sanctification. If we're ever going to know the joy of a holy life. We have got to see that this word fruit is speaking to us first and foremost of a state of being, not of a state of doing. Now, don't misunderstand me. Sanctification and holiness involves doing. But the message of this text is, what you are determines what you do. It's not what you do that determines what you are. That is the false religion that so many sects and cults and denominations have taken up, that what you do determines what you are. If you do enough, you will be a Christian. That's the essential doctrine of Romanism. In fact, that lies at the heart of every basic betrayal of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What you do will determine what you are. But my friend, when we come down to what a Christian has to believe and how a Christian has to live, it seems to me a tragedy that even in our fundamental churches there is coming in this very notion. And when God's people are being taught holiness, there is an emphasis only on what they ought to do. And if you do this and do that and do the other thing, then you will be holy. That's not true. It is not true. And I would challenge any man honestly to look in the face of God and say, I have faced my duty and I have tried my best to love and I have tried my best to be happy and show joy and I tried my best to work a calm peace of heart and live in that calm condition of mind. I have tried to be long-suffering. I have sought to be gentle, etc. And through these things, I now have the joy of Christian holiness. I defy any man, honestly, to tell me that's his experience. It will not be. Rather, you get a man who says, that is my duty, and it is. And I have been striving to do it. I guarantee he will say, I have been frustrated. And inside there has been tension, and there has been defeat, and there has been the agony of despair. And I have come to the place of wondering, is there any help for me in God? This is a serious thing. I have spent countless hours dealing with Christians whose lives are in shatters and tatters because they have been misled into believing that what you do determines what you are. I have again and again mentioned the case of a young man in awful agony of soul, in deep distress of mind, being overcome and overcome and overcome, going to a Christian counselor when he wanted honestly to get down to how God would have him live in victory. He was glibly told, just go and do it. How do I do it? Just do it. I think of other cases where people living in abject despair are simply told, if you keep on doing it, then sooner or later you'll get the feeling. My friend, I want to tell you that's not the Bible doctrine of holiness. It's not what you do that determines what you are. This is the fruit from an internal root. It's what you are that governs what you do. Fruit. Notice it's singular, not plural. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. What is being described here is not a picture of so many separable characters in a man's life. No, what is being described here is one single Christian character in all its many faceted fullness. The fruit of the Spirit stands in very clear contrast to the works of the flesh. Oh, you can see immediately that evil characters are many in a man's life. Evil characteristics are many. But Christian character is one, whole, and entire. There is also the thought in the works of the flesh. Just look at it. Look at the abundance of words that are used. There's a lot of bad words in the language, in any language, because bad men certainly are full of evil. And here you have it. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. And even that's not the end. And such like. You will see that there is the picture. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast forth mire and dirt. There is the continual clashing and clanging of controversy within the soul. There is this evil heart, and it's continually erupting in one way or the other. Over against that, Paul says there is the fruit of the Spirit, the entire well-being, the well-rounded spiritual health of the soul that is indwelt by the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit. It's fruit. It grows. It's not manufactured. It's singular and entire. But it is of the Spirit. The cause of Christian holiness. What is it? Strong willpower? No, sir.
the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. There is a secret in the believer's heart that makes for holiness. That's the Holy Spirit. As I said, it's a disaster to minimize the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Christians live today as if the Holy Ghost were only a name. He is a vital, living person. The Holy Spirit abides within the people of God, and He is that inner secret which produces that fruit in the life. Now, there's an encouragement in that for even the weakest of Christians. You are not left to fight this battle with sin and the flesh on your own. You are not left merely to screw up your courage and do the best you can. But rather, in you is the Spirit of God, and His fruit is produced through you, not by you. Now let's realize this. In John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus Christ takes up this theme of fruit. And He says, abide in Me. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Now I want to ask you something. And I've mentioned this before. I have to keep on mentioning it. Sooner or later, God will make it click. And it will mean something to you that it's never meant before. I think all of us have only begun dimly to perceive it. I am the vine, ye are the branches. What does a branch do to be a branch? What does it do? What does a branch do to produce fruit? The very question shows you its own fallacy. It's not what it does that is basically significant. It's what it is and where it is. It's what Christ is. He is the vine. Look, He says you are the branches. Once the Holy Spirit comes to regenerate you, as we saw, He baptizes you into the body of Christ. He puts you in vital union with Jesus Christ. Now that is a fact, a truth that cannot be gainsaid. There's a miracle there. There's a mystery there. There is a supernatural element there. And well, we may say that for salvation is a whole new creation. But let's get this. When God saves a man, it's more than a man walking an aisle and making a commitment. Oh, that's involved. The commitment of heart, the response of faith, that's all involved. But I tell you, we need to realize that salvation is not basically man's response to God. Salvation is basically God's mighty work in Christ applied by the Holy Ghost in a miraculous fashion. He puts you into Christ. And because you are one with Christ, you bear fruit. How does a branch of an apple tree bear apple blossom and then apples? Because it's in the apple tree. Now, we are not unthinking branches. That's only a picture. It's not the ultimate reality. It's only a picture. A branch in a vine or an apple tree is not a person. We have personality and we have thoughts and we have will. And therefore, we have got to say, yes, there are things that can mar your fellowship with Christ. And you ought to be careful that you, as chapter 6, verse 8 says, sow to the Spirit. You ought to be careful that you are not introducing into your fellowship with your Savior that which is going to ruin your fruit-bearing capability. But having said that, we must remember that this whole matter of Christian holiness depends ultimately
on our position in Christ. The Holy Spirit living within us. That's what it depends on. Now that's so simple. You may think I'm laboring the point. I can only tell you, don't neglect it because of its simplicity. You may know it up here. It's quite another thing to know it in your heart. When I tell you that it was that simple truth that transformed the life of one of the greatest missionaries the world has ever seen, Hudson Taylor of China. When I tell you it was just before God, struggling with all the mighty demands of running and opening up such a vast country for the gospel, it was that simple truth. I am in Christ. I don't have to do anything to be in Christ. I don't have to sweat and labor to be in Christ. I don't have to work to get the Holy Spirit within me. I don't have to agonize to produce fruit. I just be what I am by spiritual nature. And He produces fruit. He produces fruit. It changed Taylor's life. It changed the entire ministry and future of the China Inland Mission. And I'm simple enough to believe that it can change your life and my life and this church's ministry. Fruit of the Spirit. Very quickly, let me look at the elements in this fruit. There are nine elements, nine in number. And they're in three groups of three. Love, joy, peace. It's the first group. And they would speak basically of our relationship to God. Holiness in relation to God. Love, joy, peace. Then you have long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. That would speak of our relationship to men. Holiness in our dealings with men. And then finally, faith. Or as most commentators believe the word here to mean faithfulness. Meekness. Temperance. They would speak of our relationship to our circumstances surrounding. This is holiness in relation to life itself. Can I say this? You'll see immediately the fruit of the Spirit, though one fruit, one Christian character, yet it touches life and experience at every level. Your fellowship with God must be enjoyed in the fruit of the Spirit. Your fellowship with believers must be enjoyed again on the basis of the fruit of the Spirit. Your reactions to your circumstances, your victory in life, must be the result of the fruit of the Spirit. Holiness is not something for church. Holiness is not something for the prayer meeting. Holiness is not just something for the inner chamber. Holiness, my friend, is in the inmost man. Holiness then spreads out to every part of that man's life in his dealings with God, with himself, with his circumstances, and with his fellow men. That's Christian holiness. And it's the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus said that you should bear fruit. You should bear more fruit. You should bear much fruit. It's a sad thing that most people automatically take that to refer to soul winning. Now, I believe that soul winning is an important part of the church's ministry, and it is a fruit for which we ought to look for the preaching of the Word of God and the ministry that you give in personal witness. But soul winning is not basically the fruit that he's speaking of. He's speaking of fruit in the branch. Fruit borne by the branch. He's talking about the fruit of the Spirit in the life.
Now, every Christian, I will say this, every Christian shows this fruit of the Spirit. I want you to get that. I'm saying every Christian shows the fruit of the Spirit. If there is no fruit of the Spirit, you may be absolutely certain there is no root of the Spirit. I am absolutely clear in that because having gone down the list of the works of the flesh, Paul says, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They which are always doing these things. People in whom there is nothing of the fruit of the Spirit are not saved people. They yet need to be saved. But you look at a branch of a vine, apple tree, pear tree, anything else, and you'll see that it may bear fruit, but the fruit may be in very different stages of development and perfection. Some Christians' lives never seem to get beyond the promise of the blossom. Some Christians' lives don't seem to get beyond the place where the fruit is greatly stunted and really far, far from fullness, whereas other Christians' lives mature to a great ripeness, produce a great harvest. Every Christian has the fruit of the Spirit. He must have, or he's not a Christian. But Jesus says, don't be satisfied with fruit. Make sure it's more fruit and much fruit. That there is no hindrance to that fullness of the harvest of the grace of the Holy Ghost in the life. In all three areas, with God, your relationship there, and your fellowship with men, and also in your relationship to your circumstances of life. Love. It's the first thing in your relationship with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, though I could preach the gospel with the golden oratory of an angel from heaven, if I don't have love, if I don't basically have a love for my God in Jesus Christ, profits me nothing. Why can he say that? Because when the Holy Spirit comes to save a man, Romans 5:5, he sheds abroad in his heart the love of God. In 1 Corinthians 16:22, Paul says, if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, cursed of God, because the first fruit of the Spirit is love. A love for God, a recognition of Him in His glory, and a fixation of the heart toward the glory of God. Then there's joy, what Paul calls in Romans 14:7, the joy of the Holy Ghost. What is this? It's the exulting happiness of the believer in the certain assurance that Christ is possessed in all His fullness. Joy is not just the inane smile of the charismatic. Joy is not the worldly type of light song that comes from the lips but doesn't touch the soul. Joy is not being able to dance gleefully through life. Oh, at times that may be the case. But joy is the deep inner exaltation of the believer's heart that no matter who is for him and who is against him, no matter how fine his circumstances and no matter how foul his circumstances, Jesus Christ is his in all his fullness. I am blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. God foreknew me. God predestinated me. God called me. God justified me.
God glorified me. Christ died for me. The blood has been shed for me. The Holy Spirit has regenerated me. The Holy Spirit has sealed me. Heaven lies before me. And there's not a power in heaven, earth, or hell that can ever rob me of Christ in all His fullness. I want to tell you, when the certainty of Christ possessed grips the heart, you have joy. That's the joy of the believer. And I say that as the choir was singing in that beautiful hymn this morning, when you've tasted Christ, nothing else can ever satisfy. That's why a believer is spoiled for the world. When you have really tasted Christ, nothing can satisfy other than Christ. Seems to me a tragedy that God's people today are not living the life of joy. As Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, Christians are a very poor advertisement for the Christianity they profess. We're living in a day when our churches are populated by the most miserable bunch of people. I'm not saying that of every church and every person in the church, but generally speaking, the most miserable bunch of people. Fundamentalists have a name. Now, I don't think it's altogether justified, but I feel that we are giving more and more ammunition to the enemy. They have a name of being the most carnapsious. That's a good word, isn't it? It is a word, too. But I think it's one of those words that sounds what it is. To use a nice big word, misanthropic bunch of people. Get Dr. Barrett up to give you a lesson in Greek. The verb to hate and the verb, the noun anthropos, meaning man. They're haters of men. That's the way it looks to the world. We don't gamble, we don't drink, we don't smoke, we don't go to movies, we don't play cards, we don't do this, we don't do that. Well, no, we don't do them. Thank God we don't do them. Did you ever get the impression, listening to some professed Christians, I don't do this and I don't do that, but oh, I would to God I could. Did you ever get that impression? Where is the joy? I want to tell you, believer, you will never obtain joy thinking of the things that you don't do. You'll never obtain joy thinking of the things that you mustn't do. You'll never obtain joy by patting yourself on the back and saying, what a good boy am I. No, sir, you'll only get joy when you have your heart filled with the fact, Jesus Christ is mine. And that's what fills you with joy. The fruit of the Spirit. And then there's peace. Peace. My, what a word. The world sings about it, talks about it, plans about it, spends money on it. It can never happen. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Peace is rest from the weight of sin. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. My burden is gone. The guilt of my sin is gone forever. God has said, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. The precious blood of Jesus Christ has covered the foul pit of my sin. It has washed the ungodly heart that's within me and reconciled me to God. Bless God, I'll never meet up with my sin. God says, I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgression for mine own sake. I will not remember your sins. There's rest, all right. How many people eat their heart out with guilt? They look back in the past, and the past, like an ugly monster, keeps on coming up. And they can't forget, and they can't forgive themselves. They can't get away from the gnawing conscience of what is past. There's no peace of mind as long as the guilt of sin haunts you. But I want to tell you, when you see Christ, the propitiation for our sins, the appeaser of the wrath of God, when you hear from the throne of God,
the very truth that old Balaam had to say, God hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob or sin in Israel. God, they're under the blood. There's rest from the weights. There's rest also from wondering about salvation. If nothing can destroy your peace like wondering, am I really saved? Am I really saved? I want to tell you, my friend, you can go to 100 preachers and ask them, how do I get assurance? And they point you to 2 or 3 verses and ask you, did you make a decision? Yes. Well, now you sure? No. We'll make another decision. You've got it. Never works. Never works. How do you get assurance? Listen, I can't give anybody assurance of salvation. It's a fruit of the Spirit. The witness of the Spirit. That's what it is. But listen, Romans 5 and 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That brings you back again to what Christ has done. That's reconciliation. And I recognize that Jesus Christ died, shed His blood, satisfied God, reconciled every poor soul who calls on Him for salvation, then I can have the peace of assurance. And the rest of Romans 5 is all about assurance. How to be sure. All the peace that the Spirit gives, rest from wondering about your soul, then rest from worrying about your situation. Philippians chapter 4. Be careful. Be anxious for nothing. Could I put that in very colloquial terms? Be care-ridden about nothing. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, I just let's stop there. In everything. But Lord, I'm sick. Everything. But Lord, the money's running low. Everything. But Lord, even my best friends have turned against me. In everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Thanking God. How can you thank God when the bottom has fallen out of your world? How can you thank God when death has come into the family? How can you thank God when your body is smitten with disease? How can you thank God when there's hardly enough money to pay the bills and make the ends meet? Oh, it's easy for a preacher to say everything. It's easy for people who are riding on the crest of the wave to tell you, thank God in everything. But my friend, there comes to us a time when all around us seems to be black. There comes to us a time when every circumstance cries out against the promise of God. And it's in that time when most of all we need to be able to thank God. Because I tell you, it doesn't matter what's happening in the world. God is still on His throne. Christ is still at His right hand. The blood is still in the mercy seat. The Holy Spirit is still in His people. Salvation is still our possession. Heaven is still our home. Nothing basically has changed. And everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And I think I could put in the word then. That's the meaning. Then the peace of God shall keep or stand guard like a sentinel over your hearts and minds, over your will and over your thoughts. Can you think of what Paul's saying there? God's peace, God's rest will stand guard over your will, your heart,
your affections, your desires, your yearnings, and God's peace and God's rest will stand guard over your thoughts.
No worrying then about the situation. When you stop to think of the situations that you get into, are you in Christ? Is Christ your Savior? Tell me. And I'm not telling you anything that I don't tell myself. Time after time in my study, I've got on my knees before God with this very line of thought and with these very words. Lord, here is my situation, and I'm sick of it. I'm tired of it. I would naturally get fretful about it. It grieves my heart. Is there anything in this situation that causes a furrow on the brow of Jesus Christ in heaven? Is there anything in this situation that has caused chaos and glory that God starts to bite his fingernails wondering, what am I going to do? Or has he it all under control? Is this just one of the all things that he is working together for my good and his glory? For if the Lord's in control, he's not worried. And I'm in him. And why should I be worried? There's peace. You know, when love and joy and peace govern your relationship and your fellowship with God, believer, let me tell you, the fruit of the Spirit is producing a great harvest. I haven't time to deal in detail. In fact, my time is gone. How it deals with your relationship with man. You should have long suffering. That's patience. You do suffer from men, you know. You suffer from Christians. But suffer it. Suffer long. A lot of Christians have a very short fuse. Sometimes, if I could change the metaphor, they're like Mount St. Helens. They're always rumblings. And you're running spiritual seismographs to find out how close they are to eruption. Always ready to defend self. My rights, my good name, my this, my that, my the other thing. In God's name, let us learn this. The fruit of the Spirit is suffer anything for Jesus' sake. If it's for his glory, then suffer. And if it needs your name to be vindicated, let God vindicate it. Dr. Paisley always used to say, when the name of Jesus Christ is attacked, I will fight any apostate. But when they name me and curse me, I will not stand for my defense. God will have to vindicate. There's patience, there's suffering there. Then there's gentleness. The word means kindness. You find it translated that way in Ephesians 2 and 7. It means kindness. That's service. It's one thing to suffer from the hands of others. It's another thing to be kind in return. Very hard to do that. Now, I have to be honest. It's no more easy for me than it is for anybody else. The blood of the Scotch and the Irish are both mixed in me. My father, I think, is from Irish extraction. My mother from Scottish extraction. When you mix those two, boy, you've got a whirlwind ready. I tell you. So it's not any easier for me, but nonetheless, this is the peace, or the fruit of the Spirit. Kindness. There's your service. But it goes deeper than that. There's goodness. This speaks of the moral quality underlying what you do. This is real saintliness. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It works in your relationship to your own circumstances in life. There's faithfulness, that's fidelity. Meekness. That's humility. I tell you, my friend, when we tread the path that Job trod, dear trial, I'm not going to be boastful and hurl darts at one of the greatest men who has ever lived, like a flea trying to bark at the star.
whatever your circumstances, listen, faithfulness and humility. If Job went wrong, it was when his humility began to wear thin and he didn't accept the sovereignty of God, and he began to demand that God would be answerable to man. Humility, self-control, that's mastery. Isn't it interesting that self-control, that's the meaning of the word temperance, is a fruit not of self, but of the Spirit. Control of self, the control of the ego, the control of the natural impulse, is the fruit of the Spirit of God. Those are the elements of the fruit of the Spirit. The excellence of it, there's no law against it. That means simply the law is for it. If you want to keep the law of God, the fruit of the Spirit, then the effects of it. With this we're through. I want you to take these words home with you. Verse 24 and 25. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live, I think the word is better, by the Spirit, let us also walk. Let me give you the exact meaning. If we live by the Spirit, if He is our life giver, then let us also take step by step by the Spirit. Walk orderly. Keep in line. That's the meaning of the word. By the Spirit. Here's the effect of the fruit of the Spirit. I trust this morning that the Lord has shown you a little, for we have only again been able to touch the subject. A little of what the fruit of the Spirit is. A little of the nature of Christian holiness. And I trust that God's Holy Spirit, abiding within every believer, will indeed prove to you that He can produce such a harvest. Do nothing to grieve the Spirit. Do not neglect the Spirit. Do not sin against the Spirit. Sow to the Spirit. Spend your time in the things that are going to be working as you walk step by step by the Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Ghost. And in that way, that fruit that He has begun to produce will develop unhindered into a harvest of holiness unto the Lord.
You've been listening to a message from Faith Free Presbyterian Church of Greenville, South Carolina. The message was preached by the minister of the church, Dr. Alan Cairns. If you would like further information, please write Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We invite you to listen each week at this same time for a message from Faith Free Presbyterian Church.